Welcome. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us as we continue our journey through Romans. Still very early on in the book. We're still in chapter 1. Going to wrap that up today. Chapter 1, verses 28 to 32. Some interesting things here. Joining me is Pastor Tim Ostermeyer.
As we go roaming through Romans.
Roaming through Romans. That's from right. Hope Lutheran Church in
fabulous downtown St. Anne, Missouri, where the sun is always shining and the boys are always chirping.
That's right, because in St. they never listen to the weather forecast on KFUO if it says rain, because it's one of those things.
Come to Hope in St. Anne.
Yeah.
That's right. Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, we have worship services 8 and 10:45 every Sunday morning. We have a 6 p.m. Saturday evening service.
6?
6 p.m. Wow. Yes, indeed.
So you can go have a little worship, then go out afterwards, have a little dinner.
There you
with
go.
The family.
A lot of folks do that. In fact, our six o'clock service people have kind of gotten to be friends with one another, and a large group of them do go out to dinner afterwards. So come, you can get in there. Maybe somebody will buy you dinner.
I've done that myself. You know, for all the different service times at Ascension, where I go, probably years back when they had a 7:30 Sunday morning service, that was my favorite.
You're an early guy.
I was an early guy. I like getting up early because then you get the day ahead of you. You could go to church, take the wife out, have a cup of coffee, come back, do a little Bible study. Then you got the rest of the day ahead of you.
The 7:30, huh?
It worked out real well, yeah. But nobody else could seem to get up that early.
Yeah.
No, it's
like the Easter sunrise service. There's just a select group of people that show up for that.
Yeah, well, hey, look at this. You get to deal with some very contemporary issues today with our text from Romans because, well, it's not just, you know, who's committing the evil deed. It's those who cast a blind eye to it that get thrown into the mix.
Book of Romans.
This is so intolerant.
That's right. Hate speech and all the rest. Enough to go around for everybody.
Ooh.
That's the whole point. That's the whole point. We're going to see that. In fact, I will, if it's not seen, this is such a popular section to be quoted, but it's always quoted very particularly, and folks like to pull out one line here and there and point a finger. We'll talk about that today.
You do kind of miss the last verse when you're busy pointing fingers at all those other people that fall under that list that St. Paul gives us. So the text today is Romans 1, 28 to 32. If you'd start us with prayer, Pastor, that would be great.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, in a world full of gods, there is only one, and it's you. You've revealed yourself. You've made yourself known. There's no mystery in who the true God is, but a great mystery in what you are, because you've revealed yourself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but one God, and three distinct persons. The only true God, who is our Father in heaven, and who sent his Son into this world to save us, to live a life without sin, and then to take the sins of the world upon himself to a cross, to suffer hell and damnation for the sake of the world, and your Holy Spirit, whom you send to give that salvation that was won by Jesus at the cross to us. A God who is love, and has shown that love to all of mankind in his Son, Jesus Christ. Open our hearts and our minds this day that we may see that your love for us is manifest, revealed at the cross of Jesus, that our hope, our eternal life, our very life itself is dependent on faith that you freely give, that turns our hearts to trust in this precious gift, Jesus Christ crucified. Strengthen us in that forgiveness of sins. Let us see our sinfulness, and let us see our Savior, that we may have peace and trust in your precious gift, eternal life through faith in him. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Amen. If you'd like to join us this morning from St. Anne or other parts in the St. Louis metropolitan area, try 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. For all other places in the continental United States, KFUO at KFUO.org. By way of email, you can get a question or comment into us. We'll get it up on the air right away. Are you following us on Facebook? You can follow KFUO, like us, and you'll get little blurbs from me about the Bible study, Studio A. You'll find things about Book Talk or Family, Faith and Family, and other programs here. I need to get you on Facebook.
Now, what about Borneo?
I mean,
you gave the weather forecast for Borneo, wasn't it?
Well, it's just comparable to what's going on in the studio right now.
Okay, yeah. It's raining here in the studio, and there's moss growing on the walls.
It's the lizards that are getting really annoying.
Well,
they run across the board.
They're kind of cute. They don't bite.
Well, they're the colorful ones, which is what's nice about them. Yeah. It doesn't help for radio.
But, that's right. We're very tropical here.
They entertain us, or they hang on the windows. It's amazing, God's creation, and how you can, recreate
I like it.
In other
I like
places.
It.
You mentioned about seeing our... Can we leave me out of this? Can we talk about sinners this morning, please, as we go through this text? Oh, wait, that's tomorrow. That's self-righteousness. I'm getting ahead of myself.
Well, actually, I'm going to break all the rules today, and we're going to talk about what you've already talked about, and we're going to talk about what you're going to talk about. And I said this coming into here, that to come in and to comment on a section of Romans... I've always looked at Romans as being a commentary in itself. In the Bible studies, as we've done them over the years here, we have the opportunity to come in and take sections of Scripture and then explain them and study them and see how they relate to our lives. The book of Romans does that. It just does that. Any question about what we're reading today? Well, just keep reading. It explains itself. It is the most straight ahead, plain talk that there is. And still, even in the midst of such straight ahead, plain talk, we do have to stop and say, did you listen to that? Did you hear that? Because out of this section here today, as I've already said, it is regularly used to grab one line out and to load the gun and shoot it at somebody. So let's go ahead and take off and read into this, and then we can start discussing exactly what I'm talking about.
All right. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 32, beginning at 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they do not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And that is the text for today.
My goodness, who are these people? Who are these people?
Well, I bet I could throw a stone and hit one from here.
You know, this list is so complete. And here's where what I was talking about a moment ago, that so oftentimes, I think yesterday you went into homosexuality.
Oh, yeah.
This whole thing ever since, this is just first chapter of Romans. Starting at verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And the list goes on and on and on and on. Quite often we want to grab one of these things in here, whether it's homosexuality or whether it's slanderers or haters, and load our gun and shoot it at somebody. And this is not ammo here. This is not ammo for anybody. This is not ammunition for the church. This is not ammunition for anyone. What this is a net. Paul is casting a net.
What's he trying to catch?
Sinners.
All right.
And everybody, every last one of us, every last one of us is included and caught in this net. And when I say we like to reach in here and grab one sin, well, the sin that we grab, that we load into our gun, is the sin that we don't see ourselves guilty of. But if we even listen to this list that he's given in this short section out of the entire first chapter today, those who are full of envy, stop there. Do you have any jealousy? Do you have any envy toward anyone? Do you feel that in any way someone has something that you should have, that you've been cheated in some way? You know, that's a judgment against God. Anytime that we envy anyone else, when we're jealous of someone else for someone who's in their life, something that's in their life, something that they have, God, who's in charge of dispersing all things, ultimately it's a judgment against him and a hatred for our neighbor. We could stop there. Who doesn't envy on one level or another? The net has been thrown and you've been caught, and so have I. This is not me pointing my finger at you. This is God casting a net on all of us. And we haven't even got past the first word yet. Envy. Murder. Oh, how often we say, oh, I've never murdered. Out of all the Ten Commandments, you know, fifth commandment, thou shalt not murder. Oh, I've never done that. Never put a knife in anybody's heart and twisted it. We can murder with words. We can murder with looks. Jesus said, if you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer before God. God considers you a murderer. You say, well, I don't hate anybody. Even if it's a momentary hatred, if somebody cuts you off in traffic and you snarl at them, bang, that bullet just hit you. You're a murderer. Now, we've only gone into two sins here, envy and murder. Strife, deceit. Oh, deceit. Do we ever set about to deceive anyone, to give them the impression that something's true that isn't, or to hide the truth from them in any way? The father of lies is the devil, and when we set about to deceive, we serve the devil instead of God. All of these, whether it's envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, which is anything evil, gossip. Oh, well, I don't gossip. I talk the truth. Well, gossip is anything. Even if you know the truth about someone and it diminishes in the listener's ears their opinion of this person, you've killed them. Gossip is murder. Whenever you kill their reputation, whenever you kill their good name, oh, no, I didn't kill their good reputation or their name. They did by what they did. No, you did by spreading what they did. Gossip is murder. This net is cast. And yes, the homosexuals in there, but the heterosexuals are in there, and all of us are in there. And the reason I said we need the book of Romans, we get up to Romans chapter 3, and it says there's no one righteous, not even one. Nobody. We're all caught in this net. This is not our individual ammunition that we load into our gun and shoot at those with the bullet of the sin that's going to kill them. We're all up against the wall, and the bullets are hitting all of us. The net is cast, and we are all caught in it. And it all points back to what you've done in previous days. The whole point of this goes back to Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. A better translation is, those who are righteous by faith shall live. We have no righteousness of our own. And Paul, in going through this entire list here, and we've only gone halfway through the list ourselves this morning, it is a net that is cast to convict us, to catch us in our own sinfulness so that we cannot deny. First John chapter 1 says, if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. All of this is designed to do what? To convict us of our sins? To lump us in the same bunch with every other human being? There is no one righteous, not one, that we may lose complete faith in ourselves, that we may completely lose hope in ourselves, that we may completely despair of any good works that would merit us any favor before God, and turn to the only hope we have, a trust, a faith that believes and looks to Jesus Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins, God's plan of rescue, not our own plan, God's actions to save us, not our own works to save us. Those who are justified by faith will live. That is the whole point of this sermon, this fabulous sermon that Paul is laying out here. The whole point of all of this is to completely condemn us in our own lives, to allow us to see and not deny and not to squirm and slip away from the accusation of a condemned sinner, that we may find our righteousness, our peace, and God's mercy in his graciousness that is ours in Christ Jesus. That's the whole book of Romans. That's the whole gospel. That is what the gospel is, that God so loved the world, and he didn't just say selected people who are caught in the net, or he didn't say, or those who have the bullet of this particular sin with their name on it. No, the whole stinking world, every last one of us, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him what? He gave him up to death and hell and damnation. We stand before the cross of Jesus and we behold God's love. We behold his mercy and we behold our salvation as we look and trust in him and in him alone. It goes back to that word, and we're still in the first chapter. Faith. Faith. You know what's amazing? Is that this Sunday, be there, at Hope in St. Anne or at any Lutheran church, our reading is from Genesis 15. You know, this righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus is not a new thing to the New Testament. This whole point of those who are made righteous by faith will live is nothing new in the New Testament. It goes the very first book of the Bible and the 15th chapter. The word of the Lord came to Abram, and Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to Abram as righteousness. Righteousness that comes through what? Faith that believes. That believes the word of the Lord. Now, that's quoted later on in Romans 2, isn't it? That very same thing. It's pointing to faith. The entire book of Romans is looking to accomplish one thing, to convict you of your sin and to point you to your only hope, your faith and your trust in your Savior and in him alone.
Well, let me bring this into it. Since you talk about being convicted, what role does the conscience play in all this?
God gave us a conscience. God gave us a conscience.
What, so that we could be abused by our mothers?
God gave us a conscience so that we would know what's right and what's wrong. He speaks of that in Romans chapter 2 coming up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's what I said. In fact, before we went on the air, Roland and I were talking, and I said, when I was in the seminary, they said, don't try to be a master of the entire Bible as a scholar and a theologian. Pick one book and make it your life's work. Of course, you know, I haven't done that. I'm all over the board. But I said, if I were to be put out on a desert island somewhere, and they said, you can't take your Bible with you. We'll only let you take one book. For years, I've said it would be the book of Romans, because It encapsulates it all. It encapsulates it all. When it comes, Romans chapter 2 says, the Gentiles, which are those who don't have God's word, who don't have the Ten Commandments, who don't have the law and the prophets and the Old Testament writings, the Gentiles show that the requirements of the law, what's right, what's wrong, the very Ten Commandments, the very requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences. Also bearing witness and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. God gave us a conscience. And in that conscience, it knows right from wrong, and it also knows there's a true God. There's a true God that knows everything that we're doing, and that we will stand before him in a righteous judgment. So it's not mom that gave you a guilty conscience.
She just used it effectively.
And, you know, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church with nuns in grade school.
Oh, my word. You know all about
and,
conscience, don't you?
Oh, yeah. Well, you know, the big accusation of growing up Roman Catholic was guilt, you know. And,
oh, yeah.
And,
yeah.
And then when I got to the Lutheran Church, I found that, you know, there's enough guilt to go around everywhere. Everybody has a guilty conscience. That doesn't come from nuns or from your mom or anything else. Guilty conscience comes from being a sinner.
Really?
Yeah.
Yeah, but we've got, and I know there are very legitimate aspects to this, but that's why we've got psychology and psychiatry, to deal with those people who want to be affirmed in their sin.
And
now, again, I know that they're legitimate aspects. Don't get me – follow me onto the bad aspects of what that industry is doing today as being something that negates the existence of sin.
Well, sure. The analyst you hear this in television all the time. Everybody has an analyst, you know, in so many of these programs, you know, pay $300 an hour to unburden their guilty conscience, and the analyst then shifts the blame. Says it's your mother's fault.
Your father, your mother.
It's your mother's fault. It was your upbringing. You know, you had a crazy religious upbringing that heaped all this guilt on you. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. You're perfectly normal. No, you don't get rid of your guilty conscience by going to an analyst and having them shift the blame onto your mother or society or the nuns, you know, or whatever. No. Where do you get rid of your guilty conscience? In fact, this here nails, if it doesn't nail you, you need to go back and read it, because every one of us is nailed by this reading today. So what do we do with the guilt? What do we do that when we're caught in this net? Do we deny the sin? I've already quoted the 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The answer God gives us is we take it to the cross of Jesus. I lay my sins on Jesus. That's why God the Father sent him into the world. For the sin you know you've committed, the sin that you know is yours, you lay it on Jesus with a hope and a faith that trust in him. God's gift to the world, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, trust in him, looks to him as the answer to their guilt, shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
About a half minute before the break, finish the thought on the other side when we get back. But without sin, would there be a need for a conscience? Did Adam have a conscience? Did Eve? Or is that a product of the fall?
Did they have a conscience? Well, the conscience certainly regulates what's right and wrong. Did they know they were doing wrong when they sinned? Sure. I would guess. I mean, that, you know, these are now we're getting into questions for smoke-filled rooms. guys sitting back with pipes and contemplating.
I warned you, Adam, have a conscience. You got to get on Facebook. That way you'll know what I'm bringing up on the program that day. Yeah, a lot of folks are. Hey, you can join us if you want to at 821-0850 here in St. Louis, or 1-800-730-2727 anywhere else. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Ann, Missouri. Beautiful St. Ann, Missouri. We'll be back in just a moment. Stick around.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. We forget sometimes that St. Paul was Jewish and he wasn't a Protestant like many of us are. St. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "We ourselves who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." And that's an important statement for St. Paul to make, an important reality that he had to learn. We all need to learn it anew. And we're going to talk about that this week on In His Steps.
"You used to change my diapers.
Take care of me 24 hours a day.
Send me to school.
Mom.
Dad, I need you.
There's all these things I'm feeling that I've never felt before.
I need to know about having a boyfriend.
I need you to set limits.
I need you to tell me where you stand.
Help me make the right choices.
Mom, Dad, talk with me. You always say I can talk to you about anything."
A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
I'm Roland Lettner. Coming up on this weekend's edition of Studio A: what separates an animal from a man, from a Christian? Also, how can the two kingdoms doctrine help us live in but not succumb to the culture? And also, free societies are based on tradition, but what happens to freedom when you live in a culture that's actively working to destroy those traditions? Next time on Studio A.
Saturdays at 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is here with me. We're in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 32. And I was asking questions about the conscience. We had a very brief but very robust discussion in the last 90 seconds about the conscience. And see, these are the things about theology that make me really, really curious. Because we all have a conscience now. It's commended to us to listen to our conscience in Scripture. That's why I ask if Adam and Eve had one. Is it a product of the fall? And here's the other side of that coin. Will we have a conscience in heaven? And if so, what's the point of it?
Well, you won't have a guilty conscience in heaven.
Well, thank goodness for that.
You know, and this gets into the question of what is the conscience to begin with? Is it it's to be self-aware, to be aware of one's self, to be aware of what's right, what's wrong. It may even go further, because since God has given us the gift of a conscience, it may even go back to making us aware of the natural knowledge of God.
Well, that was, I think, yesterday was part of that text from Romans.
The natural knowledge of God that everybody knows just from nature itself and from being aware of themselves and aware through their own conscience of the existence of God and nature and the world and all of creation. The wonders... the wonder that we are, I mean, absolute amazing creation, an absolute amazing creation by God. Now, there are those, I've read books too, that say that it is the conscience that has created God, not God who created the conscience.
I wonder who came up with that idea.
Well, there's a book that was written by an atheist called Why God Won't Go Away. And I read it back in seminary years ago, Why God Won't Go Away. And his belief is that that God didn't create the conscience, that the conscience created God, which is just nonsense. But
that's kind of fundamental Freud.
You know, you're once again trying to move man into the centerpiece of all of creation as being the highest order. And that's the original sin. When Adam and Eve first were tempted, the temptation was what? If you eat of this fruit of the tree that God told you to stay away from, then you're going to be like God.
Like God.
Mm-hmm. Knowing good and evil. Judging things for yourselves. Calling the shots. You can eliminate God out of the scenario. There you go. There you go. That's the original sin, and that's the heart of all sin. And we've only gone through half the list of sins here, but the point being, it cast the net and we're all caught. We're all caught, and our hope is found in Christ and in Him alone.
For me, the two words that really grabbed my attention are right there in verse 28, the debased mind. What is a debased mind? So I'm starting to think about conscience and how some people are better at suppressing what their conscience tells them or whatever the case may be. And it's, are you ready for the big theological question of the day?
Go.
Talk about smoke-filled rooms. This is really going to get you into those. How do the law and the gospel work on the conscience?
Well, the law comes, and this is certainly law that's being preached here. Law comes to expose us, to strip us naked. We cover up, we hide our sinfulness from one another.
Mm-hmm.
We act righteous, we act proper, when inside each and every one of us, in fact, that was my sermon last Sunday, the hidden self. I took the line from Colossians where he said, we are all hidden. We have a hidden life in Christ now. But I started off with the hidden life that we all have, where our guilt and our shame reside. We don't normally take out our guilt and our shame, those things that we are ashamed of, our secret sins, our chronic sins, our habitual sins, our pet sins. We don't take them out normally and display them. We hide them, and we hide them very well, or at least as best we can. We're not, because there's a sense of shame. Well, what's being talked about here at the end of this, or within this section here, that there are those who know God's decree and practice such things, they deserve to die. They not only do it, but they give approval to those who practice them. So perhaps these are people who are not even, they don't even have any shame, denying their sins and actually encouraging others to engage in the same sins.
Yeah.
And we all do that on one level or another too. How often have you said, oh, well, everybody does it. It's not that big a deal. Oh, it's okay. It's legal, in fact. And regardless of it's legal within the country, everybody does it. Oh, you've done this too, Pastor.
Yeah,
and oh,
yeah.
Blah, blah, blah. Well, we justify and we make insignificant our sins because they're common. And we excuse them in that regard when all sin, every sin, gossip, envy, slander, haughtiness, pride, all of this, disobedience to parents and other authorities, being foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, all of this damnable, condemnable sin. And in our hearts and in our minds and in our consciences, deep within our consciences, we know this. In fact, the law that God wrote on the hearts of all of mankind, and everyone's born with this conscience, because of our own sins, we've covered it up, we've denied it, which is why the second time the law was given, God wrote it in what? Stone.
Yeah,
because
yeah.
We denied it and we covered it up, and we still continue to do this. God's Ten Commandments are sidelined; they're discredited, and even among Christians, it's shameful that whenever Christians are marching on some courthouse that's taking down the Ten Commandments, there's always some wise guy newsman that sticks a mic in one of their faces and says, can you recite the Ten Commandments for me?
Hamana, 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 hamana.
That's right. La, la, la. What's the Sixth Commandment? La, 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 la. They don't know, you know, but they're marching for them. We're not interested in God's law. It just makes us feel bad. It doesn't make us feel good. All it does is bring out this guilt that we keep trying to bury and shift the blame onto our parents and our teachers and other people. No, the only answer to guilt, the only answer to sin, the only answer to shame, the only answer to the condemnation that it brings is the cross of Jesus. And that's God the Father's answer, and it's his love for the world. Don't deny your sin. Don't cover your sin. Bring your sin to the cross of Jesus, where you, the sinner, have been put to death and have been raised up in a new life, a faith that trusts in him. Here's the book of Romans again, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. It's not something that we muster up. It's a gift from God through hearing the words you're hearing right now. The law of God that condemns and the gospel, which is the forgiveness of sins in the life and the death of Jesus at the cross. That is the answer, but that is the gift of God, and the very faith that takes you to that cross of Jesus, believing it, is a gift from God. And that goes back to Habakkuk. It goes back to Romans 1:17 that you had yesterday or the day before, that the man who is justified by faith will live. And that needs to be the theme throughout this whole book. You can't ride that pony too hard. You've got to always go back to the theme of the book, that a man is justified by faith. In fact, I was looking at the very closing to the book of Romans, the very last line of the book of Romans this morning, and the very last words he says in the doxology there at the end. Paul writes very long sentences. But he says, yeah. The command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. So the very last line of the entire book points you to what? Faith. Now you say the obedience of faith. What does that mean? Where you submit to faith. Where you humble yourself. You are obedience means you submit. Submit to faith. That faith that has come to you to believe the absurd story that God loves you in spite of the fact that you don't even love yourself deep down, because you know what a loathsome sinner you are. In spite of it all, and God knows it deeper than you do, he loves you. And the ability to believe that comes in the very words of the gospel, the gift of faith that will take you to the cross, trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That's the whole point of this entire book of Romans. That's the whole point of the Bible, to tell you the truth, to convict you in your sin, and to give you the gift that takes you to the cross of Jesus, where God's love and forgiveness was paid for and poured out for you. A faith that comes by hearing, hearing through the words of Christ.
821-0850 here in St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727, almost everywhere else. And if that doesn't work, try KFUO at KFUO.org. I'm going to say this again. Follow us on Facebook. I'm going to convince you.
Hey, what does it take to get a cup of coffee in this place? I'm telling you.
Linda, good morning.
Good morning, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda.
Hi. Well, it seems like whether I'm making dumplings or whether I'm making soap, I have to put first things first. And if you don't do things in proper order, they don't come out right. So you get soap that doesn't suds up or whatever. But anyway, the cross, you know, I'm thinking the law, you said it throws a net over all of us. But, you know, people look at a little baby and they say, well, that baby hasn't broken any laws. But I would take someone, first thing first, I would take him to the cross. If it is taught properly and taught that Jesus utterly died in our place, and you take that baby, he's being baptized into the death of Jesus. That net, you know, the cross is an even bigger net than the law, I would say. The best of us, the worst of us, you can't compare each other. You know, you can say, well, I'm a little better than that person by the law, but the young and the old, you go there too. The young and the old, these babies who have not said an unkind word or thought an unkind thought, and yet they were born in the sin of Adam. And I'm saying, when they are baptized, an infant, the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin. You know, that faith is produced in their heart right then. And you know, people don't like that idea. But, you know, if you take someone to the cross and they reject it, you know, like an older person, if they laugh in your face, then, you know, that's not my, you know, that's them. They're able to reject it. But the cross, I would say, you know, the law is there too. The law is important as a structure and as a promise. Like, you know, Pastor Baker has taught the law, the commandments. Look at them as a promise when you're a Christian. you shall not. You know, this is a wonderful promise. But if they reject it, there's nothing more you can do and except plant more seed and,
well, and
hope it comes up.
Yeah, it's trusting that it is the gospel itself, the faith that comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ, and to continue to declare the gospel even to those who are rejecting it. You know, they, that's the big question. At what point do you shake the dust from your feet over and against them, as we've heard that in Scripture? But Jesus also said, give your face to those who pluck your beard and give your cheek to those who strike it, which means keep your mouth before those who are even hostile. The natural condition of all human beings, of all sinners, is hostility toward the gospel and toward God. There is a natural hostility that is there. And what you said about baptism is absolutely true. Once again, faith is not something we bring to the table. It's not our ability to suddenly comprehend and to make a decision. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Faith is a gift of God. And a baby, though he has perhaps not engaged in actual sinning as of yet, he is by nature sinful and unclean, and the evidence for that is, can a baby die? Yeah. A baby is born under the curse of sin, which is death, and they need that new life that comes through faith. And God freely gives that faith, saving faith, to a baby. And that saving faith apprehends all of the forgiveness and the righteousness for the righteous. Those who are made righteous through faith will live. And that faith that comes brings that righteousness and new life in Christ Jesus. The gospel, while the law is a great net that catches every human being in their sin and condemns them, for God so loved the world, the entire world and everyone who ever lived, all of us, everyone caught in that net, the greater power, the greater love, and the greater net, I would say true, yeah, is the gospel. The gospel. The faith that comes by hearing. Yeah. Thank you, Linda.
Thank you, Linda. Good call. Let's continue with the callers this morning and let's go to Herman next and then Bill. Herman, good morning.
Thank you. Yes, Pastor, appreciated your remark on the book you read in seminary about the atheist who claim that God doesn't create the conscience, rather man's conscience creates God. That is essentially the operating premise of theological liberalism, and I appreciated it so much I wrote it down in my apologetic notebook. So it keeps us on our toes with what is circulating and attempting to attack the Word of God and the truth of Christ's salvation that is external to us as His grace.
Yeah, good comment. But this is also really important to know too, that there is not an atheist in the entire world who deep down in their conscience and in their heart that God placed there doesn't know for sure, and they do, that God does exist and that they are guilty before a righteous and just God. And perhaps maybe an atheist, especially the more militant they are the ones who know that and believe it more than most, because they know they're guilty before a just God. They're just putting their argument together. They're preparing for that day of judgment to stand before God and say, oh my gosh, if you'd have given me more evidence, if you'd have given me just more information, you were so hidden. When in fact, the answer is not to muster an argument over and against God. The atheist needs to hear the true gospel of God's love for them. They're very, very deeply caught up in guilt. And their militancy is over and against, and their defense against the guilt that they know is theirs. They need to hear what God's answer to their guilt is. And an atheist, I think more than anybody else, needs to truly be brought to the faith that brings them to the gospel or to the cross of Jesus as God's answer to what they fear most.
That's very appropriate, Pastor. I think you can apply the same thing to the militant. homosexual organized movement, that those who are in that vociferousness over that are also in the same posture of denying the truth of God's word and the need for repentance and salvation.
Agreed.
Herman, thank you for the call this morning.
Thank
Good call.
You.
Yeah, God created man, and man's been trying to recreate him ever since.
Yeah. Yeah, God created man in his own image, or you could take that word image and say imagination.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, you're right. That how often do human beings say, well, my God would do this.
That's
and my God
yeah.
is more loving than that. And my God's not going to send anybody to hell. And my God wouldn't do this or that or the other. Your God, where did you get that God? In your own imagination. You created him in your own image. What you would do if you were God, you've just projected upon this God you've created. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, the Lord says. My ways and my thoughts are as high above yours as the heavens are above the earth. So if you really want to know what God thinks, you've got to go to the scriptures. And you're going to be terrified because he wouldn't do things, and he doesn't do things the way you would have done them if you were God. If any of us were God, we would not have done it. So if you really want to know how God has done things, you've got to go to the scriptures and hold on to your socks. Because you're going to be surprised. Yeah, this is perhaps where we stand in fear and trembling before the word of God. And it's not that God is unrighteous or God is unjust. No, God is perfectly righteous. God is perfectly just. God is perfectly holy. We are not any of those things. So our ways are not his ways. And we stand back and we are humbled and terrified at the same time. Before the superior, perfect wisdom and justice and righteousness of God, and his ways are not our ways. Humble yourself before that word of God, which is your hope, which is your salvation. Yeah.
Bill, good morning. Thank you for waiting.
Yes. Can you hear me okay?
Oh, sure. I can turn it up if you like.
Oh, well, I was having a little trouble on my line. I wasn't sure what I was getting through okay. I want to thank Pastor Ostermeyer there for really telling it like it is because, you know, like me in my case, I think I realize more and more each day that, especially with pastors like Pastor Ostermeyer, how much of a sinner I really am. I mean, I really can really see it more and more all the time, and I want to tell him how much I appreciate that. And I just wanted to make a comment about that, and I was going to make a comment about the book of Romans itself. It's a very good book, and you know, a lot of Christians or people who claim to be Christian don't like to use the book of Romans too much because, like you said, it kind of makes them feel, you know, feel kind of depressed, which it should if to be truthful about it. But anyway, it really tells it like it is, as the saying goes. And I know the Jehovah's Witnesses, they like to pick certain scriptures out of Romans to kind of, you know, prove some of their points. And like the they kind of use that one scripture for the show about the about their idea of the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth and that. So, but if they really studied Romans but like they should and then not put their interpretations on it, they would see how false their theology is, and it would really open their eyes. And I just want to make that comment. And just one more thing. I was asking Pastor Ostermeyer at church Sunday about the word Scythian, and it was like provinces up there in the north, I think, of Jerusalem. It was a territory, a couple of territories we called Scythia, and I did find that on some maps, so I thought I'd just mention that. I'll hang up and listen to what you have to say.
Let me ask you a question before you get in there, Pastor Ostermeyer. Bill, I got a quick question for you.
Yes, sir.
Why would you thank anyone for calling you a sinner?
Just mention that. Turn that down. Oh, I got a trash truck.
Well, welcome to live radio. Why would you thank anyone for telling you you're a sinner?
Because then I know the salvation that I have in Jesus Christ alone. And that there's nothing that I can do to prove myself. And it's only by the work of the Holy Spirit working through the gospel and the word of God that saves me. And that my hope is in Jesus Christ alone. And I have nothing to worry about. If I think I'm going to do what's right, and then I know I'm not going to, but then I'll be saved because of what Jesus has done for me.
All right, Bill, thanks. Get out of the way of that trash truck real quick.
Yeah, so and Bill said, you know, the book of Romans, it can make you feel so depressed and so lost. Yeah, the reason I said this
is... You mean with terms like envy, murder, strife, covetousness, you're going to feel good about that?
No. Well, the net that catches you.
Yeah.
And I said this is a sermon, because a good sermon is going to kill you, put you to death, damn you to hell, by showing you your sin, exposing you, and standing you up naked. And then it's going to raise you up in new life in Christ Jesus. So as depressing as it is, the exhilaration of the forgiveness of sins, the eternal life, and God's love for you in Christ Jesus completely overwhelms that. But we must be put to death in our sins to be raised up in the new life in Christ Jesus. We must lose all hope in our own works and in our own lives and any false perceptions we have of a righteousness that we have of our own, for the only righteousness comes through faith in Christ Jesus. And as you believe, and as you look to the cross of Jesus, which is really an icon of death and defeat, but if you look to that cross of Jesus and you believe that that is God's Son who has died for your sins, then you do have faith. You don't believe it to be just some poor sap that fell into the hands of his enemies. No, you believe it to be God's Son who sacrificed himself for you. And if that is what you believe, you are saved. For that is a godly faith that comes from the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. You are saved. And that is God's plan of salvation, to save you and to give you a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus and in him alone.
Once God turns you over to a debased mind and this list of behaviors, are you beyond all hope? Are you done? Are you finished?
Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's God's will that all men be saved. And through anyone's last dying breath, there's still hope, because Jesus died for the sins of everyone. And I don't care how deep, how dark your life has been, Jesus not only died for every sin you've ever committed, but every sin you ever will commit. And the price he paid in his own life was not just for the sins, but it was twice over. Isaiah chapter 40, comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord. Tell them that their long warfare is over. Tell them that they have received from the Lord's hand double for all of their sins. That's pointing to the cross of Jesus, where twice the cost of your sins were paid for. Regardless of how dark and deep, the forgiveness is prepaid. Believe, receive, and rejoice in the forgiveness of sins that is yours in Christ Jesus. God's answer and God's love for you, in spite of your lack of love for yourself and even your lack of love for him, he has loved you enough to die on a cross for you.
Which is why you never give up on anyone.
You never give up on anyone, regardless of how vile they may be. Like I say, we could spend a lot of time on that. Shake the dust off your feet. Continue to share the cross of Jesus, the love of God, and the forgiveness of sins with all of mankind. It's the only thing worth sharing. It's the only hope.
Now, if somebody's out in St. Anne on a Sunday morning or even a Saturday evening and want to see you there, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer.
6 p.m. on Saturday evening, 8 and 10:45 Sunday morning, and Bible class from 9:25 to 10:25 on Sunday mornings. Come on by. We'd love to have you.
Thank you, my friend. Faith and Family is next. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.